To God be the glory for this wonderful day.
Amen.
And this wonderful time when we come together to worship our Savior and give thanks for Him. We're truly happy for every one of you in the building or outside in the parking lots. We're glad you're here. And I want you to know we do have room in the church building for more of you, even with social distancing. We can provide a face mask if you don't have one. And I think you can feel safe. But if you prefer to wait a little longer, and if that's your feeling, then you can still worship with us by listening on our FM radio broadcast. Now, there are a few announcements and prayer requests I want to share with you. We continue to request prayer for our cancer patients. The two of them that I know are Bud Jeanette and Darlene Elliott. And if there are others, please include them too. Sandy Hammond is getting closer to her hip surgery, July 22nd. And we want you to be praying about that. And prayer is still needed for a number of folks who are recovering from various issues. Teresa Cantor, recovering from heart surgery and from the loss of her husband. Kelsey Teeter, recovering from eye surgery, and Ashley Teeter, recovering from mononucleosis. Kathleen Baker, Fran Bain's mother in Virginia, is doing well after her stroke. Other folks to remember are Lee Bain, brother of David Ron Bain, but also his Lee's daughter, April, who is hospitalized from an overdose. And we'd ask you to pray about her. She's in very serious condition. And Chris and Rhoda Christie. Rhoda was recently hospitalized and then placed in the Sayre Christian Village nursing home along with Chris, who's recovering from a stroke. I believe her problem is blood pressure, serious issue. And we have one other announcement. There's a Bible here that has the name Dustin Downs in it. And if you know who this belongs to, and you can get it back to him, I'm sure he would appreciate it.
Brother Lee.
Yes.
They told me I had to talk in the same. I've got one little announcement to make. I had a big birthday yesterday. You may know who that was. I'm not going to tell everybody how old you are, but you told me 10 years ago that you was an octotarian, and I didn't know what that was. So that was 80, but that was 10 years ago, but I'm not going to tell you how old you are. So, guys, we got a little something in the church here.
Thank you very much.
Happy birthday.
I told you I was an octogenarian 10 years ago, but that's no longer true. I'm now a nonagenarian.
I didn't know what that was.
Thank you very much. It's good to be remembered.
Sorry we can't have a picnic.
Well, this is the day the Lord has made. So let's rejoice in it. And will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we live in a world that seems to have gone crazy. So we come to you this morning, not just seeking answers, but seeking guidance and courage to follow your guidance. As a nation, we seem to be deeply divided. But we see the same thing all over the world, and we realize it's a human problem. Strife with words and sometimes with weapons. Surely, we must try your patience. And yet we know you never, never stop loving us. Even when we're foolish and less than godly, we know that in the end, it is you who will love us the most. and offer us forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Dear God, we lift up the people we know who are suffering sickness or infirmity. We pray you will heal and help them as you see their need. And today we want to thank you for those who have been our models, our mentors, to lead us in your way. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave his very life to give us everlasting life. And we offer prayers and songs of praise this morning. We ask you to forgive our sins and refresh our faith, for we ask it all as followers of Jesus. Amen. Each Sunday we begin our service with work with communion. And I wanted to read just three verses of scripture for you from the Gospel of Matthew. As Jesus met with his apostles in the upper room, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As he asked to be remembered for the great sacrifice he was about to make, we remember him in the same way and for the same reason. Now, for those of you who are in your cars, we will be happy to serve you as well as those who are worshiping inside the building. Just turn on your emergency flashers or your turn signal to let us know you want to be served communion, and our men will come to you. I read an article recently by a fellow who had a dream that his wife and his children were gathered at the cemetery for his funeral. And when he looked at the gravestone, he was horrified. He saw the inscription under his name was the inscription, "Gone to another meeting." And he was horrified that his life could be summed up as going to meetings. Had he done nothing more memorable than that? But Jesus asked us to remember what his life consisted of, that on the cross, he paid the price for our sins so they could be forgiven. And we remember him for the greatest thing anyone has ever done. And it does sum up his life and his mission. And it was done for you and me. So if you're in your car, just signal and we'll come to you for communion. David Bain will offer a communion prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for this day and the ability to be here this morning. You bless us in so many ways, and we are grateful. But as we journey through this life here on earth, we encounter so many things that we know is not pleasing to you. But we run into them and participate anyway. But Lord, you give us an opportunity to have sin removed from our life when our life here on earth is over. And we realize it took your son for us to have this opportunity, and we partake of this bread, which represents his body, and this cup, which represents the blood that was shed for us to be able to claim this. And we are grateful, and we thank you in so many ways. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
offering is handled in the same manner. You're in your car and you want to share in the offering, just signal with your flashers or your turn signal. Our men will get to you. Danny Patton will lead us in our offering prayer.
Dear Lord God, again, thank you for this glorious day you've gave us. Thank you for this wonderful church and our ministry you've blessed us with. Thank you for each and every blessing you provide us with. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Listening to our worship, waiting for the singing. But God hears not only our voices when we sing, He hears our hearts too. And the song of a sincere heart, I believe, is music to God's ear. So as we sing together, put your heart and your soul into the words of these songs. We're going to begin with hymn number 275, which is O Happy Day. And we'll be singing just the first and the last verses. Oh, happy day. Just the first and the last verses, standing on promises. 426, and say the first verse of "Yield Not to Temptation." Just the first verse. So we open the scriptures and seek your guidance as we make our way through this twisted world. We ask you to overshadow your messenger with the truth of your word, because we need sure and certain direction to walk in the light, that high and holy way that leads to righteousness and everlasting life. This is our earnest prayer, Father, because we need to hear your word, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. A fellow by the name of Tim Keller wrote a book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And he talked about his high school days when his mother kept telling him, "You know, honey, you ought to join the chess club." And he said, "Mom, I hate chess." She said, "I know, but it would look so good on your college application." And she would try again. "Don't they feed the homeless and hungry every Saturday downtown? Why don't you volunteer for that? You could help with that." And Tim would say, "Well, Mom, I hate that kind of thing." And he would get the same response. "I know, honey, but it would look so good on your college application." So while he was in high school, Tim ended up doing all kinds of things that he had absolutely no interest in. He was simply putting together a resume. And that's the way a lot of people live their lives. Perhaps some of you, I don't know. They do all kinds of things they don't really enjoy to impress people they don't even know and maybe don't even like. Try to make themselves look better than other people is putting together a resume. And as a result, they live busy lives, but lives that are boring and with a lot of stress. So here's the good news. Even though a lot of people live that way, you don't have to. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave us a better way to live. And he was speaking to an audience who was living under the stress of trying to impress other people. Their leaders had all kinds of rules to follow, but Jesus was a different kind of leader. In a message on a hillside by the Sea of Galilee, he outlined the principles of living under his leadership. And it was unlike anything they had ever heard. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's see. I thought I had my Bible open to it. I saw it go by. There it is. And I just want to read the first three verses of that fifth chapter, where when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now that's the first thing he said. We'll get to some more of it in a minute. But Jesus is teaching them a better way to live. How happy, he says, are the spiritually poor. Well, that must have shocked his audience, because their leaders had been telling them, how happy are the spiritually rich, those who have kept all the rules and lived their lives according to the law and do everything right and pile up a bunch of bonus points. But here, in stark contrast to that, Jesus says, how happy are the spiritually poor, the poor in spirit, those who know they cannot keep all the rules, those who know they have weaknesses, those who know they're spiritually bankrupt. These are the ones that are truly blessed, says Jesus. These are the ones that are truly fortunate because they receive God's favor. These are the ones that have a full and blessed life. You want to be truly happy? Then stop trying to impress people and just express your need for God's presence and help in your life. That is to say, be poor in spirit. But what does that really mean? And that's what I want to think about this morning. What does that really mean, being poor in spirit? Well, it means, I think, of four things. And the first one is, be humble in your attitude toward yourself. Realize that without Jesus Christ, you're spiritually bankrupt. You ain't got nothing. Acknowledge that you cannot keep all the rules perfectly. Confess your sinfulness before God and your need of his grace. Just bring your need to God and stop trying to impress God with all the things you've done. Philip Yancey wrote a book called What Good is God? And he wrote about speaking at a conference for women engaged in prostitution. And Yancey asked the women in one of the sessions, did you know that Jesus referred to your profession? Let me read you what he said. And then he read this, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. who was he was speaking to the religious authorities of his day. That the tax collectors and the prostitutes would enter the kingdom of God before the religious leaders. But what do you think Jesus meant? Why did he single out prostitutes? After several moments of silence, one young woman from Eastern Europe spoke up in her broken English. And she said this, and I think it's memorable. She said, "Everyone, she has someone to look down on. Not us. We are at the low. Our families, they feel shame for us. No mother nowhere looks at her little girl and says, 'Honey, when you grow up, I want you to be a good prostitute.' Most places, we are breaking the law. Believe me, we know how people feel about us. People call us names. We feel it too. We are at the bottom. And sometimes when you're at the low, you cry for help. So when Jesus comes, we respond." Maybe Jesus meant that. And I'm here to tell you that's exactly what Jesus meant. Those who realize their sinfulness and turn to him to find help and grace, you want to be truly happy, then give up the illusion that you are good enough, that you're perfect, that you've got your way paid in heaven. Don't be afraid to admit your own weakness and your own sin. See, Jesus said the poor in spirit are happy because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the other Beatitudes are future tense. This one is present tense. The kingdom of heaven in Matthew is any place where God rules. For example, you see it in the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come," we pray. And then what? "Thy will be done." The kingdom of God is any place where God's will is being done. And people are enjoying the blessing of his guidance in their lives. Is that what you want? You want the blessing of Christ's guidance in your life? Even here on earth, right now in the present tense? Then be poor in spirit. Acknowledge your own faults before God. Admit that you're utterly dependent on him. Be humble in your attitude toward yourself. Second, you should be humble in your attitude towards sin. Now think about it. Let the sin in your own life break your heart. Grieve over the loss of purity whenever it happens to you. Jesus said in the fourth verse of that chapter, Jesus said, "Blessed," or "Oh, how happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Is he talking about mourning over the loss of a family member? No. I believe he's talking about those who mourn over their own sins. Now, the world, of course, says minimize your sin. Call it a mistake or a lapse in judgment or an imperfection. But whatever you do, don't let guilt ruin your life. That's what the world says. Jesus says, mourn over your sin. Let the guilt and the pain of sin bring tears to your eyes. James, in his book, says, mourn and wail over the stuff that's not right in your life. Please don't take sin lightly. It's a serious matter, even in the life of a believer. And it should break your heart. For then and only then will you find God's help in removing sin from your life. I heard about a lady one time who was unable to have children. And then God allowed her to conceive a child, only that baby didn't survive. And it crushed her. Soon after that, she found herself at a church dinner sitting beside a pregnant woman. And she thought she was over the loss of her child, but when she sat down by that pregnant woman, she began to experience feelings of resentment against the lady. And immediately she excused herself from the table and she ran to the restroom, and in tears, she begged God to take that resentment away. And you know, He did. God came into the room right there beside her and replaced the resentment with His peace and His love and His joy. And she was able to go back and sit down beside that pregnant woman and enjoy her dinner and conversation. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You want to be truly happy, then be humble in your attitude toward yourself and be humble in your attitude towards sin. And also be humble in your attitude toward other people. That's a hard one. Be gentle in your dealings with people. Be lenient. Don't demand your own rights, but be considerate of others. In the 5th verse of Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now don't confuse meekness with weakness. It's said in the Bible that Moses was a meek man. But he was strong enough to lead a couple million people through 40 years of wandering when they were complaining and dragging their feet all the way. He was not weak. Jesus was meek. He said so himself. And yet he drove the money changers out of the temple. He wasn't weak. There's a difference. Meekness is not weakness, it is strength under control. The word was used in Bible times of taming a wild animal so that they could serve the needs of other people. And that's what God calls you to do in your relationships. Take what strength you have and use it to serve other people. Don't demand your own way. Don't assert your own rights. Don't put yourself forth. But see others as more important than yourself. Now, that's not what the world is saying. Make sure other people's needs are met. Make sure their rights are not violated. There's a couple of verses in Philippians that I really appreciate. Paul says, "Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." There was once a bicycle race in India. Only in India would you find something like this, or America, but where the object of the race was to go the shortest distance within a specified time. At the start of the race, everybody got in line, and when the gun sounded, all the cyclists, as best they could, stayed put. Now, there was a rule that you were disqualified if you tipped over, or if one foot touched the ground. So they would inch forward just enough to keep the bike balanced, and when the time was up and another gun sounded, the person who had gone the farthest was the loser, and the person closest to the starting line was the winner. Now imagine getting into that race and not knowing how it was done. Can you imagine? The race starts, and you tear out of there pedaling as hard as you can, and you're out of breath and you're sweating and you're delighted because everybody else is way behind you. And you're going to break the record, you think. This is fantastic. Don't let up. Push harder and stronger and longer and faster. And then you hear the gun that ends the race, and you're delighted because you are unquestionably the winner. Except you're unquestionably the loser because you didn't understand how the race was run. Now please don't misunderstand how the race of life is run. Jesus himself said on many occasions, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So don't push harder and faster to get ahead of everybody else. That just leaves you exhausted. Let others go first. Don't push to the front. Serve them and not yourself. And give without expecting to get something in return. That's Jesus' way. And it's a whole lot more fulfilling than living your life trying to impress other people. Taylor University used to be, a Christian college in Indiana. Some years ago, they were pleased to learn that an African student by the name of Sam was going to be enrolling in their school, because this was years ago, before the days when it was common for international students to come to the U.S. to study. But Sam was a bright young man with great promise, and the school felt honored to have him. When he arrived on campus, the president of the university took him on a tour, showed him all the buildings, showed him all the dorms, and when the tour was over, the president asked Sam, where would he like to live? And the young man replied, if there's a room that no one wants, give that to me. And the president turned away because he didn't want Sam to see the tears that welled up in his eyes. Over the years, he had welcomed thousands of students, Christian men and women, to the campus, and none of them had ever made such a request. Sam was not there to impress other people. He was there to serve and to learn. But ironically, he made an impression like no one else ever had. He earned the respect of the president, not by demanding the best, but by requesting the worst. You want to be truly happy? Then first, be humble in your attitude toward yourself. Be humble in your attitude towards sin. And be humble in your attitude toward God. Develop an insatiable desire to know God intimately and follow his ways personally. In verse 6 of the 5th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There's an old story of a young man that approached an old monk wanting to know where he could find God. And the monk said, well, follow me, I'll show you. And took him down to the river, and they waded out into the water. And then the young man was puzzled as to what they were doing. But suddenly the monk turned around, grabbed him, and pushed him underwater. And the old monk was stronger than he looked because he was able to hold the young man underwater for a long time. And when he finally let him go, the young man came up and he said, and the monk said, when you want God as bad as you want an air, then you will find him. How badly you want God. I'm afraid too many people are satisfied with a little bit of God on a Sunday morning, not much more than that. But only when you want him more than food or water, only when you want him more than the air you breathe, only when you want him more than life itself, will you ever be truly satisfied. Otherwise, you go on living a mediocre life. The world says, again, they differ. The world says, don't be overzealous in your faith. Just get enough religion to be comfortable, but not enough to make you a religious nutcase. Wilbur Reese put it this way, I think is kind of humorous and sad. Said, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, just about enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. You see, that's what the world wants. Enough of God to be comfortable. But Jesus says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Only then will you be satisfied when you want him and his righteousness more than anything else in the world. Jesus said the same thing. That seems, you want to be truly happy and blessed? Then be humble in your attitude toward yourself, be humble in your attitude toward sin, be humble in your attitude toward others, and be humble in your attitude toward God. Seems backward, doesn't it? Be humble and be happy. If our contemporary society were writing a set of Beatitudes for the 21st century, they might go something like this. Blessed are the rich and famous because they can always get a seat at the best restaurants. Blessed are those who party, for they know how to have fun. Blessed are the movers and shakers, for they shall make a name for themselves. Blessed are those who demand their rights, for they shall not be overlooked. But Jesus offers a better way. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I guarantee it's a whole lot less exhausting way to live. My dear friends, all I can say is happy are the humble. And we invite you to bring your need to the Lord this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation. And let the Lord supply all your need through his sacrifice for us. He's waiting for you. He's anxious for you. And if you feel that need this morning, we invite you to come in and let people know that you believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing hymn number 306 as our invitation song. I believe that's Just As I Am. Just the first and last verses together. With those who share our trust in a Savior who never hesitated to give his all to redeem us. He never requested his own rights. His mission was only for us. We realize that none of us has perfect faith. And we're grateful for times like this when we can learn more of your will and your mission for our lives. And we ask that you send us away now, knowing that there's no other like you. There's no life you cannot reclaim. And there's no limit to the love you have for every single person on this earth. We know it because Jesus died for all. And we pray in his blessed name. Amen.